Good morning. It's good to have Andy and Sheila here today. I appreciate them, and it's good to see Teresa. Good to see you back. How are you doing?
I'm walking.
Oh, and you too, Chan. As they say, you're on this side of the daisies. It's interesting the way things work out. So we've been looking at the book of Revelation, and we paused between chapters 3 and 4 and did quite a detailed study of the rapture, and we're finishing that up today with the concept of a glorified body, or the doctrine of the glorified body. And Barbara was teaching it's interesting how things work. On the way in, she was going over a song. She was teaching them about the resurrection of Old Testament saints in Ezekiel 37. You might have heard it, them bones. And so it's a doctrine that's in both the Old Testament and New Testament, that the present body is going to be resurrected and changed. That's actually true of both saved and unsaved. There's every body, well, there's some exceptions, will be raised. There's two kinds of resurrection, one to glory and one to punishment. But everybody will become permanent, but for different reasons. And remember, and then we'll look to the Lord and open in prayer, don't ever forget, in case I forget to remind you, that 1 Corinthians 15 says there's a rank order of resurrections. And the rank order has two things implied or the connotation of that term is that they're different resurrections at different times. And that in those resurrections, the first one is the best, and that's the first fruit, which is Jesus Christ. And then the rank goes on down, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment. Our Father, we thank you for the believers that meet together. As we meet together, we're a church, and we thank you for the fact that we're called out from the world. And as we're called out from the world, we meet together to realize that we are different, that we are separate from them. Even though we have to rub shoulders with them during the week, we can come together and support each other in looking at your word and gaining a perspective and dealing with the world that you have for us. And we thank you for that. Amen. Let's start, I was going to start with another verse, but let's look again at Hebrews 11th chapter in the 40th verse. In this chapter, in the first part of the chapter, after Paul and the Holy Spirit define what faith is, then he lists some pre-Old Testament saints, and then he lists a plethora of Old Testament saints and their act of faith that showed that they were saved in the Old Testament. Then that brings us down to verse 35. Women have received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting delivery, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, this is very important because there are degrees of resurrected glory for Old Testament saints. We found that back in Daniel 12:2, where some shine like the firmament and some shine like the stars. And then over in 1 Corinthians 4, 15, we saw where the stars have different amount of glory. Now, in the context of what we're going to be doing later this today, glory is seen in light. It's not always. Glory can be other things, but today I want you to think of it as light, particularly when we get to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, having said that, let's look at verse 40. God hath provided something better for us. The us is New Testament saints that they, the they, third person plural, goes and refers back to the Old Testament saints. So you have a difference. Now, the word better here is not, it actually has connotations beyond just better. It has, it's in the realm of stronger. It comes from the word of, that has the idea of strength. So our bodies, our resurrected bodies, I don't have it yet for sure, our resurrected bodies are going to be stronger. And this word better is stronger, superior, in dignity and worth or advantage. It doesn't have to do with goodness. It has to do with strength. So the New Testament resurrected body is going to be significantly different in that it's better, and it's going to be in the area of strength, that they, in the middle of verse 40, without us should not obtain their perfection or the receive, it was referring to receiving their glorified body. This verse actually is very harmonious with a pre-tribulation rapture, because the New Testament saints have to get their body before Old Testament saints can get theirs. So this goes right, well, it's kind of interesting because they have the same co-author, the Holy Spirit, right with 1 Corinthians 15, where you have a rank of resurrections. Now, New Testament saints, all New Testament saints will receive their glorification at the same time. Now, if you turn to Romans, here's one of the verses we can prove this, although you can pretty much prove it from Philippians 3:21 and 1 John 3:2, but here's another verse for you that shows you that we all get our glorification at the same time. Romans 8:17. I'm going to get a little grammatical with you because the King James is wrong here, and this has been taught wrong, for wrongly, adverb, too many times. And that's this. You have what's called you have cases on nouns in the original language. And in our language, we don't have cases. We use words like of for one case, and we would use a word it, with, for another case. Of meaning belonging to or concerning. With means at the same time. Now watch how I read this, because if you have a interlinear, the Christ here is in the genitive ablative case, and it cannot be translated with. So watch how I read this verse. And since born ones, then heirs belonging to God, that'd be God the Father, and joint heirs belonging to Christ. This verse very clearly says that I'm not going to get any more heirship than you, or inherit any more than you than me. It doesn't say you're joint heirs with Christ in the original language. The with cannot be there. I've talked to people and they've taught this for 30 years, and their eyes start rolling back. I know that's the reason I'm emphasizing. It's genitive ablative. How can you get a with for that? And now that I say that, to go to the next part. Since so be that we co-suffer, you and I suffer the same if we're spiritual. That's 2 Timothy 3:12. We co-suffer that we may be glorified, co-glorified. That's the verse where I was heading, but I had to tell you the other part while I was there. We are all going to get our glorification at the same time. That's what this verse says. It says some other things, but that's, sorry I got sidetracked, but that's what this verse says. Now, we have seen, and we're not going to keep repeating this, so you have to either retain this or get it on your own. Philippians 3:21 and 1 John 3:2 both very specifically say that our glorified body is going to be similar or like or as Christ's resurrected body. That doesn't mean identical. Similes are not identity, but it means it's going to be similar. Now, what his glorified body did, we'll see. I'll just show you one verse, and remember today we're focusing on light sometimes, but not always. Glory isn't always light. Turn with me to Acts 26, and I'm going to, while you're turning there, I'm going to refresh your memory on something. Christ has three glories. And he has the ascribed glory from the Father. He has the acquired glory that he earned in the realm of his humanity. And then he also, now the word Shekinah is not in the scripture, but it's a term we use. It's a Hebrew term to reference the fact that God, the deity, Psalm 104 verses 1 and 2, that God, the essence of God, or not the essence of God, that God dwells in light, showing, and according to John 8:12, the reason God dwells in light is to it's one of his manifestations to show that he's active. Now, having said that, John 17:12, I think I have that off the top of my head. John, you don't have to turn there, but I don't want to reference a wrong verse, so I'm going to reference the verse. I'm going to read it to you. In John 17, verse 22, I knew it was a 2 on the end, I just had there. John 17, 22, and the glory which you gave me, that's Christ's acquired glory, I will give them, the church. So the glory we're going to talk about when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, that the church has as radiant or luminaries, will be that of Christ's acquired glory, not his deity, not his Shekinah glory. Be real careful there. We don't become gods. That would be, you'd have to be a Mormon if you want to do that, okay? And we're not having that here, okay? So, having said that, we're in Acts 26. You thought I forgot. Verse 13. This is Christ's acquired glory. And, O King, I saw a light in heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them that journey with me. And if you go back to Acts 9 and Acts 22, this light was so bright that in his human body it blinded him for 3 days. This is a description of, now, how can I say that? When Christ is sitting on the throne in the third heaven, on God the Father's throne, he's in the Shekinah glory. In the seventh chapter, when Stephen sees Christ get off the throne, then it's his acquired glory. And he would not be on the throne when he appears to Paul. That's his acquired glory. And it's brighter than the sun. Just to drive this home, when I was younger, and I'd probably still do the same today, one of my favorite songs is Amazing Grace. And in the last verse, John Newton wrote, will shine bright as the sun, S-U-N. And I always went around when people weren't looking and changed all the hymn books to read S-O-N instead of S-U-N. Because that's what Scripture says. We're not going to shine like the sun. In the 13th chapter of Matthew and the 43rd verse, tribulation martyrs are going to shine like the S-U-N. But as a Christian, you're going to shine like the capital S-O-N. And so that's just give you a little insight to some of my foibles. And to get things correct. Okay, so I did have it in the notes. It is John 17:22. All right, now I'm going to give you, if you move this up, please. I'm going to give you, because of time, this is not how I usually do it. Usually I show you the verse, and because a lot of people talk about Scripture without using Scripture. Well, I'm going to do that for a minute. I'm going to talk about Scripture without using Scripture, but I'm going to tell you what the Scriptures are. And the reason we're going to do that is so that we can get down to another passage and so that next week we can go to chapter 4 in the book of Revelation. So we're going to, for a minute, un momento, we're going to talk about Scripture, but I'm not going to directly have read it to you, okay? You can, but I'm going to give you the source, and you can look up and see if I'm telling you true. Now, that brings us to since we know that in 1 John 3:2 and in Philippians 3:21, it says that our bodies, resurrected bodies, will be like His resurrected body, it would seem that a study of His resurrected body would be in order to see what ours is going to be like. So here's some of the characteristics of Christ's resurrected body. I will look at a couple of these verses, maybe because I really like them. On your own, if you want to do this, read John 20 and Luke 24, and you'll get some very good insights into Christ's resurrected body. So at times, Christ was people would look at him. This is after his resurrection, before his formal ascension in Acts 1. People that knew him would look at him and recognize him. Now, and I gave you one citation for that, which implies that he had, that his resurrected body had humanoid form. We'll get more proof into that in a minute, and genuine human features. And that he could appear to look very similar to the way he did prior to his death on the cross. So his resurrected body wasn't misshapen and beat up like after the soldiers got done with him and put him on the cross. It was like he was before he went through the passion, before he went through all of that that he went through leading up to his death. And we can find that they genuinely would recognize him. Now, at times he wasn't recognized. Remember Mary Magdalene was the first to see him, who talks to him for a while and doesn't recognize him. And we're going to give you a verse, and I'm going to actually turn to that verse in a minute. And there's some other, even in Matthew 28, after they've been, you know, seeing him on and off for 40 days, some of them look still not real sure as to who he is, and I gave you the citation on that. Now let me give you a possible explanation of that. If you'll turn to Mark, the 16th chapter, we're going to see something that is usually overlooked when they talk about resurrected bodies. So how could his resurrected body be sometimes recognized and sometimes they don't know who he is? Here's a possible, what I would say, an explanation for that. Mark 16, verse 12. And after that he appeared in another form. This word form comes from morphē, that is outward appearance. It's talking about his outward appearance. And the word another is hetero, which means another of a different kind. So this body, and we're going to get to the fact that it's material. It's, and if I don't say this two or three times, forgive me, because I mean to say it several times. This is not a spiritual body. Anybody that says Christ was raised spiritually is not saved. I'm going to give you those verses. Okay, you have to believe in his physical resurrection. And if somebody's truly saved, they will believe it. I'll give you those verses in a minute. So it's a physical body, but it can morph. It can change form. And I don't know exactly, this is all we have, but it would seem to answer why people sometimes recognized him and sometimes didn't. Now, we have another case scenario. When Mary Magdalene comes up and finally, apparently by the way that Jesus talks, Mary Magdalene, all of a sudden recognizes who he is. And when she recognizes who he is, he says to her, "Do not touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father." Then a little while later, probably the same day, but we for sure know in 8 days, he tells people to touch him. What that means is that his human body ascended through the universe, past the universe, into the third heaven, to the Father, and came back down. That's pretty fast stuff. He went faster than the speed of light. and I would say at the speed of thought. So in his inner, the glorified body can, I put in the notes, can traverse the universe pretty much at will. And that is one of the characteristics that we'll be picking up. Now, this one we have to turn to. Turn with me to Luke 24. I want you to see this because this you cannot deny this. Christ's body was resurrected body was flesh. And it consisted of flesh and bones. Verse 39, chapter 24 of Luke. Behold my hands and my feet. Let's stop right there. There's another characteristic. It had humanoid form. It's not like they're trying to get off into aliens again. Every time the world system gets all enamored with aliens, we think, in the back of our mind, we think, well, that's how they're going to explain we're gone. I don't think they're going to have to explain much because I don't think there's much of us, many of us are going to be gone, but that's another story. That could be one possibility. But here, let's read the verse. Behold my hands and feet, that it is myself, handle me. So he's saying you can touch me, so he's obviously centered. Just as an aside, we're not going to deal with it today. There's probably three ascensions that Christ had up into the third heaven prior to his formal ascension in Acts 1. So he was going back and forth the days they didn't see him. And then he says, handle me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bones. Three things. The resurrected body is not a spirit body. Now, we'll get into his relationship to spirit in a minute, later. But it has flesh and bones. And while we're at it, keep your finger here. I want you to see this at the same time. Keep one finger in Luke 24 and go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if we put those two verses together, we know the resurrected body, and you're going to need this when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrected body has bones and flesh, but does not have blood. Starts with a B. Does not have blood. So its similarity to our present body is flesh and blood. But I'm going to tell you, we're going to prove to you it's a different kind of flesh. Flesh and blood, but it does not have flesh and bones. I got my B's mixed up, but it does not have blood. And that's going to be important. Now, another thing, so Christ could be touched, which means he was material. He's not a spook. He says that in the verse. I'm not a spirit. And the idea of he's not Casper the ghost. He's got substance. He can be touched. When necessary. But having said that, there's two cases, one real strong case, where they have the guys are all scared. They have the what I would call the room shuttered. They have the doors locked and everything because they're scared of persecution. And he all of a sudden appears. So this body, his resurrected body, is not bound by the normal, what we would call, present physical obstacles or hindrances. It can go through what we would call material, but it is material in and of itself. Now, also, and I gave you the references on that, but we got to get going on something else. These two verses, if you put them together, he very clearly ate after his resurrection. Now, be careful here. He didn't eat out of necessity. Because we're going to see this body can't die, this body can't decay. So he ate, but he didn't have to. So it wasn't a biological necessity for him to eat. Now, I summarized all that. I talked about Scripture without directly reading the Scripture, but I gave you the citations, so I think we're legitimate there. Now, that brings us, if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but I'm going to refresh your mind on how I'm going to give you a very quick course in botany and how plants work. And you're going to need these three things to understand the extended metaphor in this section. That you when you take a seed, the way you bury it in the ground, and then it germinates, and when it germinates, it changes form and comes up. Don't carry the metaphor any farther than that. Now, the seed being planted is going to be the same as a body being put in the grave. The germination of that seed is going to picture the change of that dead body to another form, and that it rises up out of the ground. Those three things, but you cannot carry the metaphor farther. Now we're going to start with verse 35. Now, in verse 35, Paul is going to ask two questions that this section, if you understand this section, will answer. Verse 35, for question number one. Some men say, how are the dead raised up? And now when we get down to verse 39, by God. And we know from John 5, verses 28 and 29, that it's by the person, Jesus Christ. All that are in the grave shall hear my voice. Okay. Now, that question is by God, verse 38. Last part of verse 35. And with what body do they come? That will be answered clear on down to verse 50. So we're going to get the answer to two prime questions here. And one is, who's doing it? We already know it's the person of Jesus Christ, God. And secondly, what type of body is going to be raised? So this whole extended metaphor that we're going to see from verses 37 up through 50 are going to explain what type of body that Christians are going to have resurrected. And then in verse 51, he's going to tell you how quick it happens. Okay, now let's start. Verse 36, thou fool, which is sown is not made alive. The word quicken is old-fashioned word for made alive, except it die. Now that's the general rule that he's going to tell you in verse 51 has an exception. But the general rule, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto all men to die, then judgment. By the way, it's very important. The judgment comes after the death, not before the death. Now, so that's an axiom that's true except for the exception that's down in verse 51. Okay, now that brings us to verse 37. And that which you sow, picturing the planting the seed, you sow not the body that it shall be. So the resurrected body is going to be significantly different than the buried body. And bare grain, it may have a chance of wheat or some other grain. What it's saying is, in verse 37, that there's different kinds of resurrections. What he's implying is if you plant wheat, you're going to get wheat. You plant corn, they didn't have corn over there, so that's a bad one. You plant rye, you're going to get rye. Verse 38. But God, this is the answer to the first question, gives it a body as it pleases him. Why do we have a better resurrection? Here's your answer. Because we're better? No, because it pleases him. It's actually a very demonstrative statement of what grace is. Because it pleases him. Now here's a very precious little phrase, the last part of verse 38. And the seeds is plural, and they didn't translate it well for that. And each of the seeds, plural, his very own is strong, idios, body. What it's saying is that there's going to be individuality, even though all New Testament saints are going to have a body like Christ, there's going to be individuality in that. And now here's another verse that can prove that, too, that God, particularly the Son, keep your finger here and turn with me to Revelation 2 and verse 17, talking to New Testament saints here. It says right in the middle, I'm going to, because of time, I'm going to skip down towards the middle end of this verse where it says, "And I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written that no man knows, saving the one that receives it." So what we're saying is, even though we'll all have the same quality of body, all the church, we saw that over in Hebrews, Romans, the 8th chapter, even though we're all going to have the same quality, there's going to be individuality to those, and that Christ looks at each member of the church, then the bride or the wife, individually. Okay, back over to 1 Corinthians 15. So if you mark in your Bible, right there by verse 38, put individuality. Verse 39. Now, verses 39 is where a lot of times I'll come here and say, this is my biology. And if you know, because of James, the 3rd chapter, I'm very strong on this. We are not animals. We're not in the animal kingdom. We're in the human kingdom, and then there's an animal kingdom. This verse tells you that. And this verse, by the way, tells you that fish didn't come from birds, and birds didn't come from fish, which is what the... Well, how do they know that? Well, millions of years. Okay, were you there? Verse 39. And all flesh is not the same flesh. So we're getting a hint that even though the resurrected body is going to be flesh, it's not going to be the same flesh we have now. Verse 39. For all flesh is not the same flesh. For there is one kind of flesh of mankind, another flesh of beasts. Humans are not in the animal kingdom. There's your verse. By the way, when I was taking biology, paleontology, botany, and all those in college in the late 60s and early 70s, there was only the animal kingdom, a plant kingdom. Now they got about 20 kingdoms out there. They got the microbe kingdom, the fungus kingdom. Go with the Bible, okay? These are your kingdoms. And another flesh of beast, that would be one kingdom separate from the humans, and another of fish, different, you know it's proper to say fishes if you're talking about more than one species, fishes, and another of birds. So fish didn't come from birds, and birds didn't, you know that's one of the big things in evolution is, did a fish crawl up on the shore and fly away, or did the bird crawl into the water and swim away? I'm exaggerating, but that's some of their arguments. Now, so there's different kinds of flesh. That's verse 39. Verse 40, and there are heavenly bodies, plural. Now, most people in their thinking don't realize how powerful that statement is. We know one resurrected body in the heavens. And that's Jesus Christ. But what are bodies, plural? That's the intermediate bodies of Christians who have gone home to be with the Lord prior to the rapture. But they're not the same as we're going to see down later. And there are bodies on earth, terrestrial, but the glory of the heavenly one, it has one type of glory, and the glory of the earthly one has another one. Verse 41. There is one glory. Now he's going to tell you how he's going to use glory here. Now, glory is such a misunderstood word. Glory has the root idea of opinion. When we give glory to God, we give our opinion of who he is. But it also can mean, has the connotations of praise, majesty. It has all. But here, he's telling you what he means by glory in this passage. Light. There is a glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. Now, if you Write in your Bible, put Daniel 12:3 right there. Another glory of the stars, and the stars differ from one star to another. That's Old Testament saints. That ain't us. Now, the reason you know that is because that's Daniel 12:3, and we have something better. Now, but he's setting up the fact that resurrected bodies of saints are radiant, that they're luminaries, in that they are a source of light, not reflecting light. And I understand the moon there, but it's figurative. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of dead ones, that they're going to have light. Now here it's talking about saints. It is sown in corruption. Corruption means decayable. And it is raised in incorruption. Now, what this tells you is that the glorified body will never rot, which means that it is not going to be subject to the life cycle. It'll never get old. Now, what age, you know, people think, well, my cousin died when he was 3 years old and I'm going to see him as a baby. No, it's going to be that three-year-old, if he's elect, that three-year-old will be, in the glorified body, will be at whatever age is the best age for maturity. In our thinking now, which is different from a heavenly thinking, it'd be like maybe 29 for when men reach their peak, 22, 23, and women at 29 or something like that. It'll be some peak time of mature, it'll just be fixed and it won't age. Now that tells you, let's go ahead and do that. Keep your finger here and go with me to Matthew 22. Now in Matthew 22, I'm very clear that this is talking about Old Testament resurrections. But I think it's not out of context to extrapolate this to our resurrected body, which will not be decayable, which will be incorruptible. And this is in Matthew 22, verse 30. This is talking about Old Testament resurrected bodies. This is Christ saying, for the resurrection they shall neither marry nor they're given in marriage. Well, that makes sense to me that we can extrapolate. Now, I'm being very careful with Scripture here. I don't have a verse that says that this applies to New Testament saints, but it would seem to be that if we have bodies that do not corrupt, that they do not decay, there's no reason for reproduction. That just makes logical sense to me. But I'm telling you, I do have a verse for Old Testament saints, okay? The rest of this verse is interesting. Let's get it. Well, we won't do it. But I'll just say that the people that don't believe, that they come here and they say that's why the angels couldn't reproduce over in Matthew or in Genesis 6. But watch what it says, as the angels in the heaven. That would be unfallen angels. And it's in heaven, and the reproduction didn't take place in heaven, it took place on earth. So anyway, let's go back over to 1 Corinthians 15. So I would say on verse 42 that the incorruption has the idea of that the glorified body will not be subject to any kind of life cycle. It'll be a fixed maturity of prime maturity. And that'll be it. Verse 43, it is sown or buried. Now, in our modern times, and we know this from the 20th chapter of Revelation. It doesn't matter if it was buried or if it was cremated. You know, even if it's buried, it might be buried under, and they plant an apple tree. So, you know, things can happen. It doesn't matter. The Creator will resurrect those molecules that are pertinent to your body. That's over in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, where it says that the sea gave up the dead. And you can't get any more scattered than if your body goes in the sea. Okay, so cremation's no big deal. Oh, I just went against selling plots in the holy ground. Okay, verse 44. It is sown or buried. Now you have in the King James the word natural. It should be soulish. And it has an ikos ending, which means pertaining to are emanating things of the soul. Now, you have to understand that to really understand the Christian life. One of the problems with dealing with, one of the obstacles with the Christian life is emotion not being under control. And that's the soulish default that we're in. Without empowerment of the Holy Spirit, our emotions will control us. Hence, what happens in the world. And so that's the body. It is sown, when we put them in the grave, they're pertaining to the soul. It is raised, emanating things of the Spirit. Now remember, we're saved in the realm of our human spirit at this point. At the resurrection, our body will be saved because it'll be completely unloosed. And First Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, our soul will be saved. It'll be raised, emanating things of the human spirit. There is a body that emanates the soul, the one we have now, and there will be, in this context, a body that emanates things of the spirit. Verse 45. For it is written, the first Adam, the one back in Genesis, came to be a living soul in the realm of the soul. Now watch this. And the last Adam, that would be Christ, came to be, now watch how I change it, life-giving spirit. Leviticus 17, a really good biology chapter, says that the human body is sustained life by the soul through blood. And you actually have the verse there that says the blood, the life is in the blood. Remember I just showed you that the resurrected body won't have blood? So here's what we're going to say. Our current body is animated by blood via the soul. That's what this verse is saying. Our resurrected body will be animated via or by means of our human spirit, which is already setting you up for the fact that our sin nature will be gone. I hope we get to that later up. Verse 46. Howbeit that it was not the first Adam, that would be the one back in Genesis, which is spiritual. He didn't emanate things of his human spirit, but that which is he emanated things with that from the soul. Afterwards, that which is spiritual, which is afterwards that one which is spiritual is Christ. Verse 47. And the first man, that's Adam, out of the earth that gave. Out of the earth, he came from the earth. And the word earth here has, he emanated from the earth. It has an icos in it. He emanated from the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That would be Christ. Now watch, it's going to tell you what this means in verse 48. Now the word earth changes in verse 48 from gea, it changes to the word dust. Now watch how I read verse 48. As is the one from dust, or the dusty one, which they also are dusty. As is the heavenly one, such are they, that's the resurrected body, also that are pertaining to the heaven. To heaven. Now, verse 49 is one of the most, is a summary of all this, in my opinion. As we bore the image of the earth, of the dusty one, who would that be? That'd be Adam. Now, remember back in Genesis 5, I hate to tell you this. This is where our it's the Declaration of Independence has this wrong. We weren't all created equal. I know what they meant by that, but we weren't created. Is the point? We were procreated after Adam, Genesis 5's image and likeness, not the image and likeness that Adam had prior to his fall. So what verse 49 is going to say, and then we're going to add to it, that the image that Adam lost when he sinned, hence he covered himself with skins, is going to be restored. He will be radiant figures or luminaries. But, well, we won't get into that. Our restored image is actually going to be greater than Adam's, but we won't get there, but not probably today. 49. For we have borne the image of the dusty one, that would be Adam. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. That's his acquired glory. That goes back to verse 40, and 41, where it tells you what glory is. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now there are many kingdoms in Scripture. There's the kingdom of his dear son. There's the kingdom of Satan. There's the kingdom from the heavens. And the kingdom of God has to do with salvation. It's smaller than the kingdom from the heavens. Most of the time. There'll be times where they're the same. So the flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom from the God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So remember, we put this together with Luke 24:39, that the resurrected body will have flesh, but not blood, but it will have bones. Now, I want to end with just how important this is. Turn with me to 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John, the 4th chapter. I made a statement earlier, and I want to prove it. 1 John, the 4th chapter. Beloved, we're going to deal with this a little later, so let's go down to verse 3, because we'll deal with 1 and 2 in the morning service. Verse 3. Every spirit that doesn't agree, confess means to agree, or to say the same, not that Christ, is come in the flesh, is not of God, and this is the Antichrist, a much misused term, whereof you have heard, and it, that spirit, is already in the world. So what it's saying is that he came in the flesh. Now turn over to John 2, or 2 John rather, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered in the world who don't say the same that Jesus, the God-man who died for your sins, Christ, the glorified and risen one, now here you have a present participle, is coming in the flesh. By the way, I misread back over. Turn, if you will, back over to 1 John 4:3. I missed something there. You see that he is come? That Jesus Christ is come. The is come is in the perfect, which means in the past, with the results. He's still coming in the flesh. 2 John 2, or 2 John, whatever chapter you want, verse 7, says that he's coming in the flesh. That means if somebody believes in the spiritual resurrection of Christ, what does he call him here? Antichrist. Antichrist can mean against Christ, or they're replacing Christ. So here's what I wrote a summary. I got all enthused at this little glorified body thing, and so I added three pages to the rapture, second printing of the rapture on the glorified body. And if you go up, I'm going to just read this because. When you write it, you have to be real careful, because I guarantee you people take shots at you. Can we go up? This will be our closing statement here as we do this. I guess up I meant that way. Oh. Okay. It's scooching. The glorified body will consist of a heavenly substance, not derived from the present creative order. It will remain physical rather than immaterial and corporal or physical while operating according to laws beyond present human understanding of physics. So the laws of physics are going to change for this body because it's from heaven, not from dust. Scripture indicates that such a body will possess capacities exceeding the current physical limitations, including movement unhindered by material barriers, and will have the ability to traverse the universe freely. It will also retain the ability to eat and drink, although not of necessity. It will function in perfect rational and spiritual harmony. Most significantly, the glorified body will no longer be subject to the Adamic curse. We're going to end with that verse. Absent the sin nature. Turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 23. There are three, or sometimes four, words translated redeemed, and this is one you need to know. Romans 8:23. And it will enable believers to serve their Savior in perfect righteousness into the age from the ages. Romans 8:23. Now he's mentioning the second coming here in this passage about how the church comes back with Christ, and at the second coming, all the curse is reversed. The curse for Christians is going to be reversed 7 years prior to that. Now that brings us down to verse 23. Not only creation is groaning for because of the curse, but ourselves also are groaning, which having the first fruits consisting of the Spirit. So if in my Christian life, if I should happen to do something that proves experientially to me that I'm a child of God, that I wouldn't have done that in my natural state, that experiential knowledge that I get from the Holy Spirit enabling me is just a down payment. It's not down payment, the wrong word. It's just a first fruit. It's just a sample of what it'll be like in a glorified body. It's just a little bit of it, of the crop. That's what first fruit means. Now, consisting in spirit, keep going, verse 23. Even ourselves are groaning, just like creation, within ourselves, eagerly expecting not the adoption, but the placing of sons. If you have a Scofield Bible, the P right there tells you it should be placing of sons, to wit, the full unloosing of our body. That's the apolutraso. It's the complete redemption. You have redemption. You have redemption at initial salvation. You have loosing now from the sin nature, but we'll be completely loosed, separated from anything having to do with the curse. That's the resurrected body. That's the resurrected body. I'm going to read that last sentence again because I flubbed it. Most significantly, the glorified body will no longer be subject to the Adamic curse, absent the sin nature, and will enable believers to serve their Savior in perfect righteousness into the age from the ages. I put it this way, I'll never fail Christ again. I'll never goof up again with a glorified body. And we should anticipate, this is our future. And we should have, what is Paul, let's look at that one last time and we're done. Verse 23, Romans 8. You see that word wait? It really is stronger than that. It's eagerly anticipate. He pictures just like creation in the anthropomorphism. He personifies creation, says it's just groaning to get rid of the rose is groaning to get rid of the thorns. The vegetables groaning to get rid of the weeds. However you want to picture it. And we should be groaning to get rid of this body, to get our resurrected body, which will have none of the limitations. Now, most of the works of the flesh come from the fact that we participate in the life cycle. If you don't have a life cycle, the first four works of the flesh are gone completely. And all of those will be gone. We won't have that a dichotomy of thought in our mind at that time. It'll all be straight righteousness. Our Father, we thank you for a future that you've laid out for us, that you're already there. And you already know with absolute certainty that it's going to happen. And we thank you that by faith, by means of the Holy Spirit, we can take this promise and it can be conceptualized and be concrete in our thinking that you will provide for us a glorified body where we will always act right and will always please you and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.